Grace to you and peace from God who creates and sustains all things. Amen. I want to start with yesterday's concert. Some of you weren't there. Most of you weren't there. And it's really too bad. Yesterday afternoon, a bunch of our kids came together and they sang and they played trumpet and they played piano and all kind, violin and cello. He's not here this morning, but if you've ever watched Reed Womack play cello, you've never seen anyone with a flatter affect. Just a completely blank face. And I teased him yesterday because at one point he almost made an expression. And that was when he was playing this incredibly hard piece and he dropped his bow and caught it in midair and kept playing. And one corner of his mouth almost raised up. I bring up the concert because it was an amazing opportunity for those of us who were here to share God's gift in an unfamiliar way. For this temple to be used in a way that maybe most people don't expect. And as I sat in the pew, I did not see the future of the church. I saw its present. It was astonishing. Well, hold that thought. And most of you are familiar with this story that we heard in the gospel lesson. I said that it's one of my favorites, and it really is. And it's one of my favorites because it's one of the few times that you see Jesus just pretty hacked off. He is not happy. And I've always toyed with the idea of trying to do a more dramatic presentation of this, but I once saw a video of a preacher bringing the cords out, you know, was whipping the altar and all that stuff, and I thought, somebody put him in an asylum quickly. But it is a dramatic and powerful story. Jesus goes to the temple expecting something, and when he gets there, he sees all this marketplace stuff, all of this commerce happening within the temple. Now, don't be overly concerned. It was necessary for the life and ministry and faith of the people of Jerusalem that this happened. It was required that you gave an offering of a dove or a cow or a sheep as part of your support of life. And there are all kinds of different sacrifices that one makes within the faith. Well, you needed a place to get those things, and where better to get them than on your way into church, right? I mean, that's just good business. It was necessary for the life of the temple. But in some ways, perhaps for Jesus, it had become the life of the temple. The mercantile outside in the courtyard was supposed to be ancillary, a kind of way to make faith easier to apprehend, but was never intended to be the sum and total of the religious practice of the day. Now, you've heard the story, you've seen it, you know that it appears in the Synoptics, but what you may not remember is that in the Synoptics, in the Synoptic Gospels, this story appears at the end of Jesus' ministry. Toward the end of his ministry, this happens, and this becomes the trigger by which the leaders of Jerusalem decide that Jesus must die. This is one of the blasphemies that they charge him with. He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up." But in the Gospel of John, this story happens at the beginning of his ministry. And for the Gospel of John, it's important that Jesus already sets the tone for how he will understand worship and sacrament and sacrifice within the temple. So John starts us with this story in which we already know right away, we get this clue. Something is going to happen. At the end of the gospel for today, if you remember, the reading says, and after he had risen from the dead, the disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed. It's important. John sets the stage for how he and we will view the temple. Well, the temple was an incredibly complex and wonderful place where you came to encounter God, to make sacrifice, to make atonement. It was, in a sense, the social and economic center of Jerusalem. And there Jesus is, while they're just doing their normal business, and he drives them, and maybe us, out of the temple. You see, the temple, if you remember kind of your Old Testament history, where did God live first? How did they first encounter God? Yeah, up on Mount Zion, in the bush, right? It was in the bush. That's where Moses found God. And then later, how did God appear to everyone as they were going through the Exodus in the desert? Cloud and fire, right? Pillar of flame, pillar of cloud. And then at different times, they encounter God in different ways. But God is uncontained, free. And then one day, they decide to build the temple. And God says, I don't want a temple. And they said, but you know, it would be easier if we had a temple. And God said, but I still don't want a temple. And they said, but we'd like to build a temple. And God said, fine, build a temple, but I won't live there. And they said, we'll build a temple. And then God said, well, as long as you're going to build the temple, build it like this. And they did. And by building the temple, they began to feel close to God. They knew where to find God. Isn't it true for us these days? The temple brought us close to God and closer to each other. Of course, over time, the temple became the cathedral, and the cathedral became the parish, and the parish became the local church. And we still come to church hoping to find God and each other. So the temple brought us close. But the temple also made us closed. Just put a D on the end of the word. The temple made us closed to those who were not inside, who were outside the temple. And in fact, over time, the temple in Jerusalem became bigger and bigger, and it became with all of these courtyards, right? So you had the Holy of Holies at the very center where God was supposed to be, and then you had the vestibule and the sanctuary, and then you had the first courtyard for the believers, and then the second courtyard for those that we're not sure about, and then the third courtyard for cattle, sheep, and Gentiles. A long way from the Holy of Holies. Pastor Don can remember that a long time ago, if you were Lutheran at the Lutheran Church of Honolulu and you sat back here, it was like being in the third courtyard. Right? Because the church was orientated in this direction and the altar was below that window. Hello, God!
And the first Sunday, there were 50 people, and they were all in the last service.
Holy, 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 just not too near. It made us closed in some ways to be a part of the temple. Suddenly there were those who were in the temple and those that we didn't really want to have in the temple. And in fact, churches developed around like-mindedness. The temple made us closed. The temple also gave focus to faith in all kinds of ways. It gave life in architecture to the idea of who God is. So that the architecture, this beautiful architecture in the original temple, sort of gave witness to the vastness and amazing quality of God. Now keep in mind, houses in those days were not sort of like what we have in Hawaii Kai. They were small, little, tiny rooms. So if you can imagine, the biggest structure that you ever saw was about probably 400 square feet, and then you walked into the vastness of the temple. The closest thing I've had in my life to that was the first time I walked into the cathedral in Cologne. And you just walk around and think to yourself, how could anything this big ever be built? It seems impossible. This whole edifice here would be one of the smallest side altars in the cathedral. It's amazing. So it gave us a chance to focus on our faith in architecture. It helped us reflect the localness of our life together, so that that wall is koa. This altar is made from a local wood that is the first wood that grows up after a volcano. It helped us reflect our own culture and our own desires. And it had an altar. And it was there that the most holy things happened. And I remember as a kid, because I grew up in the Lutheran church, we're a little freer about it here, but you, as a kid, you never went behind the altar. Ever. And if you did, some little old lady chased you away with a broom. So the temple helped us focus on faith, but it forced us to lose focus in some ways on the presence of God in all of creation. That unbounded God who started our relationship with us as a pillar of cloud and fire and was wild and unfettered, suddenly became domesticated and locatable within the architecture of the church. So here's the problem. As long as God stays in here, we can do whatever we want to out there. We don't even have to really pretend that God exists out there, but in here, we know where God is. So although the temple helped us focus and focus deeply on God in architecture and in worship and in liturgy, it also caused unfocus on God in daily life. So Jesus comes along and begins to drive them out of the temple and drive us out of the temple. What we find in Jesus is that one cannot domesticate God into an altar or box God all up inside of an edifice. But rather, Jesus drives the people back out into the world where this wild and unpredictable God continues to do God's work. That's where God is. Certainly here, but also there. It may be that we need to be driven out of the temple a little bit more, because the architecture of the temple is, in fact, the body of Christ, which, as Paul reminds us, is nothing more and nothing less than you. You are the temple of the Lord. The world is the temple of God. The universe is the locale of the greatest and most beautiful architecture of our Lord. So maybe we need to begin to look at that in a new way. David Loos, in his commentary, pointed out that we do a great job in the church of celebrating the work of church people. So that a couple weeks ago, we installed the council, and at the beginning of the church of the school year, we install the teachers, and we consecrate deacons and pastors, and we share, you know, we haven't consecrated any ushers lately, but we could. But how many times have we had the consecration of the accountants? How many times have we lifted up and installed all of you who are teachers out in the public school districts or in universities? When have we remembered that your work and your life are God's holy temple? God is located in every moment of your life. We can't keep hiding in the temple and expecting things to get better or somehow to go deeper into our relationship with God. We develop programs to bring people into our church. We do worship that satisfies folks, and we're afraid to do anything that might tick anybody off and forget that our real ministry isn't happening here alone, but in every moment of your life. The deep ministry and temple of daily life. And that's why I think that concert was so important. It happened here in this place, but we discovered something about one another that we didn't know. I had no idea that Charles plays the trumpet. Sorry, you're in my sermon today. I had no idea. So when Charles stood up and he took a big deep breath and he began to play, I was just astonished at God's gift. And he never does that here. And he doesn't have to. And honestly, the first thing I thought of, because I am a pastor, is we need to get him on Easter. Right, because that's what we do. You have a gift outside, by God, we're going to make sure we take it from you. And then I thought, no, we probably shouldn't do that. But that's something that Charles does not here. It's part of his daily life. And Iara got up and she began to play, and I thought, I had no idea Iara played piano. She asked a lot of questions, but I didn't know that she played piano. It was astonishing. And it was a chance for us to see in our young people God's Spirit at work. And it gave us a chance to celebrate that gift in that moment. All with the greater purpose of sharing food with people who've never even heard of Jesus. That is the body building up the temple. That is new creation and new worship. It drives us out of the temple and into ministry. Amen.